I was just sitting here and thinking about it. I've spoken on a lot of camps over the years, and this is about the first one who's ever had me back. So thank you, Ignite. Rusty asked me if I could fill you guys in a little bit. Who was here 2 years ago when I was here last? Yeah, most of you. If you weren't here, you missed out. Bad luck. Come back again next year. So he asked me if I could just fill you in a little bit on what I've been up to the last couple of years. I thought I would begin by telling you that the last few days I was actually out spearfishing with Rusty at Pancake, and we spent a couple of days in the water. It's an amazing place, I love it. The only drawback was Rusty brought the food and all he brought was lentil burgers, which is a little bit disappointing, but that's a bit of a story for another time perhaps, Rusty. Last couple of years, all right, so last time I came and spoke to you guys, I was living in Singleton, down in the Hunter Valley of New South Wales, and I was a Baptist pastor at Singleton Baptist Church, which was fantastic. I've been a Baptist minister for about 10 years, and then I felt the call of God, since you saw me last, to leave the Baptist Church. I've joined an organization called Acts 29. So you may or may not be familiar with that, but you may have heard of Mark Driscoll, Mars Hill. He started the Acts 29 church planting movement, which I've joined, and so I'm now planting a church in Newcastle, down there just above Sydney. So we moved to Newcastle, I think, on the 9th of January, and all the advice we got was to spend a year building a core team and then launch a public service probably the next January. And me being me went, yeah, that could be one plan. So we moved there on the 9th and we started our public service the following Sunday. Bam! So we just kind of wandered around the streets, basically knocked on primary school doors, anywhere we could. And we're like, hey, would you like to have a church? And they were all like, no. And eventually we're in the middle of this crazy street. It's like the hipster cool street of Newcastle. It's cafes and restaurants. And at one end of that really hipster cool street is what is considered to be, running across it, the most dangerous street in New South Wales. So not Newcastle, New South Wales. It is high density housing commission, rapes, murders, everything is common on that street. It's at one end of the hipster street. The other end is the red light district. And then we meet upstairs in a pub in the middle. And we are hoping, we've got this vision from God, that we are going to be the one place where people from all of those different communities come together as one in Christ Jesus. So that's our goal. That's what we're aiming for. So we're hoping to see people saved from there, saved from there, saved from the cool hipsters, and all coming together as one in Jesus with lots of beards. But that's what we're hoping for. So we did that, and we've had our ups and downs. There was one, so we knew two other people in Newcastle when we started. So we started with seven, and 1 week they were away. And so it was me preaching to my family. And a random drunk guy at 10:30 a.m. who wanted to heckle me about whether or not Jesus was born in a manger. Do you reckon he was really born in a manger? Because I don't. I'm like, all right, let's do this. There's no one else here. I reckon he was. And we talked about it. So that's been our church plant. However, 3 weeks ago, there were 30 people in our service. So praise God. It was awesome. We did the typical thing 1 week where we had 36 people because we rang like every Christian we knew within the vicinity and went, just visit our church once, would you? All on the same Sunday and it'll feel like we're actually a church. And so we had 36 people that day, knowing none of them would ever come back. But this was just 30 people on a random Sunday, and it was just fantastic to have that occurring. And none of them, and here's the amazing thing, none of them really from another church. The people that we have, we've got some new Christians, we've got some people that made a profession of faith sometime previously but haven't walked with Jesus. We've just got this mixed bag of people that are coming together to form a new church. So really, really exciting. And the pub where we meet does a $7.70 steak lunch. So after church, lunch every Sunday. So if you're in Newcastle, look us up. We're called Gospel Church, and that's what we do. I'll just finish by telling you this. The other hilarious thing about us is we actually film every sermon, and they're available online. And it's hilarious because there's like eight of us and new people turn up and there's eight of us and we've got a full big proper video camera kind of set up. And it's like, I feel so pretentious. Like, yeah, we're Hillsong, you know. And the reason we do it, another part of our vision is I grew up in a town of Western New South Wales of about 100 people. And towns like that usually have either a Catholic church or an Anglican church and a minister that travels around and might get there once every 6 weeks. Usually they're not evangelical, they don't preach Jesus, and people in that town really don't have much of an opportunity often to hear the gospel. And so we have intentionally set up a kind of strategy to try and set up what we've called gospel pockets, little faith communities in towns that can't support a minister or church. So that's why we do it. We're building contacts with people, Christians, who live in the far western parts of New South Wales, who are setting up little gospel pockets in their homes as little faith communities in those places that can't support a normal church. And so that's why we're filming, which we explain when we get the visitors. We don't have these false ideas about who we are. We're just trying to bring some teaching out into, you know, rural New South Wales. So that's, you know, what we're about as well. So if you want to check that out, you can. It's a little hit and miss because I don't do technology. And yet there's only a couple of us to try and do technology. So sometimes the audio is awful. Sometimes it really works. Another time, two pigeons ended up in our service and I actually catch one out of the air. It's awesome. Anyway, that was not part of what I was going to tell you, but it was cool. All right. Should I start?
Start, and they've got a book where they want to take notes.
You got a book where you can take notes, your little Ignite book, this one. Can I just say too, the Bush Dance tomorrow night, I know the band incredibly well. That will be possibly the most fun night of your life. Like, you're going to love it. They are amazing. It broke my heart when Rusty told me they were coming because I'm like, oh, that's it. Nobody will talk about anything else. They're really, really good. So you'll have a good time. Make sure you come. Don't try and skip out or anything. They are fantastic. All right, so there's your book. Let me pray, and then I'm going to start talking about what I'm talking about here, okay? Lord, we just want to commit this time to you now. I ask that you be speaking to us, Lord, that you be speaking through me. This is an incredibly important topic. It's tough because it goes against popular culture today. So, Lord, we pray that you take away our worldly views. We take away the media views that we get. Lord, that you would reveal Christ and his plan for us. Lord, that it would be something that would build into our lives, that we could grow from. Lord, that we would be changed to be more like Christ through the messages that you have for us over this camp. So, Lord, we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So, a couple of years ago, I talked about being free in Christ and about what it meant to follow Christ and about experiencing a revelation that Christianity is not about rules, but Christianity is actually about recognizing who Christ is. And as we gaze on Christ, as it says, we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, as we gaze at Christ and we love Christ, he does the work of transforming us into the image of Christ. So not only is Christ the one who brings you into relationship with him, but as you fix on him, he begins to change you to be like him. And so our freedom that we have in Christ is actually that he is doing the work, he began it, he will complete it, and he is transforming you day by day, step by step, ever more into Christ's image. That is what Christ is doing in our life as we become his follower. It's his work. Our job is to love Jesus, and he transforms us. Okay, so we're free in Christ. We love Jesus. He makes the difference in our lives. So really, that's what I was talking about. I was thinking about starting tonight with a pop quiz about what I spoke about 2 years ago. I just thought that wouldn't be fair. Probably because I wouldn't remember the answers either. But so that's what happens. Now, what we're going to do over the next couple of days is this. So that is the freedom that we have in Christ. But Christ has also given us identity in Christ. He's given us what it means to look like as his image, as men and women. And it's different. God created us male and female, and here's the thing which we miss. Because society today teaches all the time that we're just a random accident that started from a single cell which reproduced and reproduced and reproduced, and suddenly you kind of end up with an accidental male and female. We end up with almost accidental gender. But the reality is God created man and woman. In Scripture, we are the only thing listed as man and woman. Animals are never given that distinction. It doesn't care. But we are specifically listed as male and female, man and woman, because God wants to teach us there is something unique, something God intended by creating us different, male and female. So within our gender, within the fact that we are man and woman and not just man or not just woman, but because we are man and woman, we reflect more of the character and nature of God. We reflect more of who God is than we ever could alone. So within God's intention of man and woman, both combined, we reflect more of the nature and character of God than any one man or any one woman ever can. So he created us male and female to reveal more of the glory of God. And really what I want to do over these coming sessions is unpack what that looks like specifically, and how it looks for men, how it looks for women, and how it is that we need to reclaim the intentions that God had in creating us different. So that's kind of what we're going to be working through as we go along. So let me begin by telling you this. This is going to be quite shocking, I know, but men and women are different. Now, I don't know whether you've figured that out yet. And I'm not just talking about the exciting physical bits, but we are actually different in other ways as well. It's rumored that some women are more emotional than men. Rumored. For instance, there are a number of women and some men who will cry during a sad movie. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I have seen my wife, who is eating her dinner up the back, if you just want to turn and watch her eat her dinner. Never marry a pastor. I have seen my wife, I've walked into the lounge room crying like tears in a commercial. That's a fact. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's an ad. I have never seen a dude cry in an ad. But for girls, it seems possible. Well, I know it's not just, but it happens. We are different. That we're different in other ways. Like, when you're in a camp like this, particularly when there's younger boys, don't ever go into a grade 8 boys' dorm on a camp. They do a thing called fart tennis. And seriously, one of them's like, serve. And then you hear, return. Play back. They do this for hours. After 3 days of camp, you walk in there and you're like, stop it. Like, I don't know that girls do that. Maybe they do. I don't know. But there are differences. There are kind of ridiculous ones like that. But there are real differences. And there are differences that actually reflect the character of God in different ways. And that's what I'm really interested in. One of the best examples I've ever heard given about this, and you're not going to relate to this, but I'm going there anyway, is ballet. Because what they say is this. In ballet, you have a beautiful dance. You have two people who are equally important, but they have different roles to play. And if either person tried to play the other person's role, the whole thing falls over. Now, I was once, this is hilarious, I was once a part of a ballet team. I was in a... There's some people just going, no, no. I was in a church that had this large dance group, and they needed a guy in a ballet thing to do lifts. So they picked a guy they thought would be strong enough to do lifts. We once performed in front of 4,000 people. Here's the thing. Here was my job. I kind of stood in the background. Every now and then, a girl would run up to me and I'd pick her up over my head. And then I would put her down and she would spin away. Here's the thing, right? If she tried to do my role and I tried to do hers, she'd be dead. You get what I'm talking about? Okay, so God created men and women to be different, to complement one another. This is called complementarity, to be equally important, to equally reflect God. Let me get that right. Equally reflect God, but in different ways. And unfortunately, what the world has done is it has said, no, men and women are totally the same, and everything they do has to be the same, and their roles have to be the same, and their attitudes have to be the same, and everything about them has to be the same, and that's the way it should be. That's wrong. So we're about reclaiming the fact that men and women are equally important, different, but together show forth more of the glory of God. The problem is sin entered the world. And sin has made men less than what they were meant to be. Sin has made men fall short of the roles that God called them to have. Sin has made men abuse the roles that God wanted them to have. And sin entered the world and it made women fall short of the glory that they were called to show forth the character of God. And it's made women abuse the role they were meant to have. And it's made women twist the role they were meant to have. And so sin has thrown what was meant to be a beautiful combined reflection of the glory of God, and it has twisted it. And we've got the gender wars, and we've got all of these problems in society based around men and women, and we've lost the beauty of what God intended us to have. Until Christ. What we're taught in Ephesians, and you'll go through this in your studies, and I'm going to go through it as we preach, what we're taught in Ephesians is that in Christ, God intends for us to reclaim what was lost. He intends that in Christ, Christian couples will remodel, will reclaim, will show forth again what we're intended to, the glory of God in the combined relationship of a man and a woman. Now, why am I speaking about marriage specifically? It's because of this. Statistically, most of you are going to get married. Statistically, most of you, be it sometime soon, maybe you're already married, or sometime in the future, most of you are going to get married. Most of you will be in that relationship. Most of you need to understand now, whether you're 15, whether you're 30, I don't care. Most of you need to know now what it means to be in a relationship which will show forth the glory of God and how you relate as husband and wife. That's why we're talking about it. Now, we're also going to mention at times, and it's in the studies, that as individuals who aren't married, yes, we show forth the glory of God as well as men and women. So don't get me wrong. It's not, oh, gee, you're not married. You can't show the glory of God. No, most of you will be. That's why my focus is there. But you start showing forth the glory of God now as a man or as a woman. So that's what we're going to be focusing in on. Now, how I'm going to do this is I'm going to talk for the first two sessions. I'm going to be talking sort of to the women about the men. Okay? So I'm going to talk to you ladies, and I'm basically going to say this. One day, if you want to marry a guy who is going to lead you, help you show forth the glory of God as God intended, this is the kind of guy you need to be looking for. So I'm going to talk kind of to the women for the first two sessions. At the same time, I'm going to be talking to the men and saying, that's the kind of guy you need to be. And then the next two sessions, I'm going to talk kind of to the men about the women. And say, this is the kind of woman that will help you show forth the character of God. And the women need to be listening going, this is actually the kind of woman I need to be. So I hope you will pick up on that either way. If you're already married, you need to listen as well, because this is the person you need to be. And if you're not that, then hallelujah that we have forgiveness in Christ, we repent, we focus on Christ, and he helps us to grow and to change and become more like Jesus. In a world that is hypersexualized and full of all kinds of terrible ideas, we need to get these things straight and we need to understand the biblical picture of what these things are on about. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So here we go. Point number one. This is for you girls. If you're not yet married, this is point number one. Big letters. Point number one about any guy that you potentially might marry one day. This is at the top of the list that you have. What's this guy look like? This is point number one. Bang. I know an engineer. He had like 48 points about the woman he would marry. That's engineers for you. But everyone should have this at the top of their list, okay? Men, listen up because this needs to be you. Point number one is this. Devoted to Christ. It's a very simple one. It's the most powerful one that you need to get. Whoever you marry, if you are going to show forth the glory of God, that guy, ladies, that man has to be completely devoted to Christ. I've been a pastor for over 10 years, and boy, have I seen this stuffed up. The amount of times I have seen a girl go out with a non-Christian guy. Her friends have all said to her, this is a bad idea. Her pastor, me, has said to her, this is a bad idea. And her response is, no, he's really supportive. And I'm going to lead him to Jesus. And once we get married, it'll all be so much easier. And they get married. And about the day after they get married, he says, I hate this church thing. It takes you away from me. It costs my time with you. I don't want you going to church anymore. I don't want this stuff about Jesus anymore. And then you have kids, and I don't want the kids knowing stuff about Jesus anymore. And suddenly, Christ, who is to be and always will be the number one goal of your life, is being compromised by the person who should be the number two in your life. And they are in conflict one with the other. That's tough. That's really tough. You know, when a guy says to you, yeah, I'm totally cool about your faith. I'm totally cool. That's okay. Guys will say anything when they're falling in love with you or think they're falling in love with you. Like, seriously, I went out with Beth in the 90s, mid-90s, something like that. I can't really remember. And rollerblades were super cool. And Beth liked rollerblading. I hate rollerblades. I always have. They make my feet hurt. When I found out that Beth liked rollerblading and she was a youth group leader with me, what did I do? I went out and bought a set of rollerblades. I couldn't even really afford, but I spent all the money I had to get a set and we went rollerblading together. And then we started going out and I went rollerblading with her. And then we got married and I never rollerbladed again. Done. Now, guys will do that because they're trying to pursue you. They're trying to win your heart. And when it's rollerblades, I mean, who really cares if you don't spend the rest of your days rollerblading through fields of roses or whatever you had planned? But when it's Jesus, it's a bit different, isn't it? When it's Jesus who should be the center of your faith, your entire life needs to be pointed at Christ. Every decision you make in your life needs to be pointed at Christ. The job I work, the children I have, where I live, all of these things need to be centered on Christ. And when we marry and the other person is not, that conflict is heart-wrenching. It's agonizing and it's incredibly tough. You know, I could get person after person up here who would tell you all, don't do it. They've lived it for 20 years. There's a lady I know at the moment who's just come to faith. She hasn't just come to faith. She's just been able to find her faith again after her husband left. But for the last 20-odd years, as a Christian, she couldn't talk to her kids about God. She couldn't go to church. She had a tough, tough road. And now I could get her up here if she was with me and she would tell you, don't do it. This is why the Bible tells you, it's a common verse, you would all know it, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? You know, God is not being mean in this verse. God is saving you from something that is going to be incredibly hard. God is telling you the best way that you can reflect His glory, the way that God intended for you to reflect His glory, is when we have a husband and wife both fulfilling the roles that God has given them together, complementing one another and shining forth the glory of God. And it will not work like this. God is saving you from trouble. Now, here's the thing. I know some women who have married guys who have been at church, who have fired up for Jesus and then have walked away from the faith, and through no fault of their own, they've ended up in that place. I know other girls who have found faith, obviously, after they were married and their husband hasn't. I know, you know, every possible situation like that. I get it. Sometimes you're there and it's tough. The thing is, you just got to honor God, keep praying for your husband, pray for your wife in reverse, pray that person, model Christ to them, be Christ in your home, live it out as best you can, shine forth the glory of God in your own heart and life as best you can. So live it out. I get it. It's tough. But don't intentionally put yourself there. Okay? First point, devoted follower of God. Devoted follower of God. Another example, right? I've seen this before. A girl who's desperately keen to be a missionary overseas. Her whole life has been centered around being a missionary overseas. She's done everything she can to focus on being a missionary overseas. And then you marry a guy that's not a Christian, what happens to that dream? It's gone. It's gone. I mean, what about even giving money, supporting the church you're a part of? Someone who doesn't know Jesus is not going to support that. It changes your life incredibly. So point number one, don't consider a guy, don't practice signing his last name, don't do any... Yeah, look at them all laughing, right? Because they've all done it. I know that for a fact, right? Don't do it if he's not a sold-out, devoted follower of Jesus, okay? Don't even contemplate the thought. Don't even begin to think about it. Guys, here's the flip side of the coin. Don't you even think about marrying one of these Christian girls. Unless you've given everything to Jesus. Unless you're an honorable guy that puts Christ first, that will put Christ above her. If you're that guy, then you think about it. When you're that guy who loves Jesus, who everything is centered on Jesus, your whole life is focused on Jesus, then yeah, you're the kind of guy that she should be marrying. So that's the flip side of the coin, right? That's who you need to be in order to marry one of these girls. So that's my first point. How do you know if they're a devoted follower of Christ? Just to close that point out. Because they tell you? Yeah, I'm into Jesus. Sweet, let's get married. Is his life devoted to Christ? Does his knowledge of God and the scriptures push your own? That's a really good question, girls. Find that one out when you meet a guy. Does his knowledge of the scriptures, of theology, does his love of God, does his knowledge of the character of God, does it stretch and push your own? If it does, then that's a guy you want to get to know a bit more. When you meet that guy whose life is centered on Christ, his study of the Word is rich and genuine, that's a good indication. Is he the same guy at church as he is at sport and play? Is he the same guy at church as he is at work? Is his character consistent across his life? Then we begin to see whether he's devoted to Christ or not. Rather than being the guy who says, yeah, I'll be at church, everyone hates him at work because he's a complete and utter waste of time. So is his character consistent? And will his love of God and the Word push your own? All right, that's point number one. Completely devoted to Christ. Top of the list. Don't mess with it. Don't muck around with it. That has to be the number one priority of any guy that you meet. Men, that's got to be your call. Women, that's your call as well. Completely devoted to Christ. Point number two, and this one's going to be interesting because the world doesn't like it. But the question you girls need to ask yourself if you're looking for a guy that you should marry is this: can he lead you? Can he lead you? Now, this is not really popular in today's society. Ooh, men leading women, blah, 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 blah. The Bible makes this really clear. In the Garden of Eden, Adam is given primary responsibility to look after, to care for the garden. Eve is created as his helper to come alongside of her, to support him in the role that God has given him. Adam is created to lead. Eve is created to come alongside and help. Nothing has ever changed. I'm just going to quickly bounce through a couple of New Testament scriptures just to support it. I'll be nice and quick. Follow along if you can. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Like I said, we'll move along fairly quickly. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Okay, you get that? That's 1 Corinthians 11:3. Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Last one, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are many others, but I'm sure that's enough for you to get the point. Now, if you are going to marry a guy that you are then going to submit to, you want to make sure that that guy's leadership is leadership that you agree with, leadership that you are willing to follow. Understand? You need to think about that. Commit to that. Now, I have spoken about this on numerous occasions in numerous places, and sometimes people get upset. Now, most people looking at me here all smiling, and I don't know if from the inside, you're like, you're talking about submission, I'll kill you later. But at times, people have got upset. One time I went to speak to this women's group, and I was the only dude there, and they asked me to speak about this topic, and they were all in their 50s, and they were all business women. And a couple of people said to me after I got the invitation, "Oh, you're in trouble, man." And I was like, "Yeah, really? Okay." So I went and I started in Genesis and I just worked through and I showed consistently what it's meant to look like. The role of a man leading and the role of a wife supporting her husband, right? And I just walked through the scriptures. And then in the end, I kind of broke it down like this to these women, right? Most of these women attended church and their husbands didn't. And I said to these women, let me break it down like this, really simple. Would you like to spend 50 years of marriage asking your husband to go to church, asking your husband to pray with you, asking your husband to lead devotions, asking your husband to teach the children about Jesus? Or would you prefer to spend 50 years of marriage with your husband asking you to go to church, your husband wanting to pray with you, your husband encouraging you to sit down for family devotions, your husband leading the time of teaching your children about Christ? And all these women just started crying, every one of them, just going, why isn't it like that? Why aren't our husbands the ones who are leading us to church? Because society's walked away from it. Society's got it wrong. They don't want to teach what the Bible teaches. When you're looking for a husband, what does it look like? Look for a man who is devoted to Christ, who knows the Bible, who understands the scriptures, who understands theology, and makes decisions. A guy that can lead you. If he is the guy that's like, Eeyore, that's okay, I don't mind. Whatever you like, where do you want to go for dinner? I don't care. What do you like? What do you want to do tonight? I don't care. Run away from that dude. You know, you get married one day, and you'll be talking to that guy going, you know, gee, do you think we should move? I don't mind. What do you want? And seriously, you meet a woman, and she will hate that relationship if you've met her, where she shoulders every burden alone because she married a coward. She married a guy that will never actually make a decision and put it on the line. She married a guy that's got no backbone and she has to do it all herself. She has to lead the family. She has to make the major decisions because there's a guy who doesn't honor God, doesn't show forth the way God intended us to be because he will not make a decision. Don't marry that guy. Look for a guy that, yeah, he talks to you, he prays with you, he knows the scriptures, he consults God and makes a decision. He's sure about what God wants, passionate about things. See how he interacts with other people. You know, if you're looking to meet a godly guy, one-on-one is not the way to do it. See the way he interacts with his friends. See the way he treats them. See whether or not they respect him and listen to him. See whether or not he can make decisions among the people who actually care about him. Like, understand this stuff in group context, okay? So guys, if this is you, this is a curse of this generation. Cannot make a decision. So unsure of yourselves. But God has called you to lead, but he's called you to understand the scriptures, to understand him, to spend time in prayer, to spend time devoting yourself to being more like Christ, focused on him. And as Christ fills you and shapes you and molds you, don't be afraid to make decisions, to put yourself on, to make a mistake, but at least do something. And God will direct your steps, okay? Be bold. Be strong. Be a man. Now, one thing to say about that before I move on to the next point. Most guys I know lead in their relationships. Most guys I know lead in their relationships. But I'm talking about leading in Christ. I'm not talking about taking the lead at parties or taking the lead in buying the latest boat. Or taking the lead in buying the latest fun toy. I'm talking about taking the lead in Christ, in about the things of Christ, following Christ. Don't look for a guy who's the life of the party, but cannot lead you closer to Jesus. The guy you want brings you closer to Jesus each step of the way. Don't marry the lead boy. Marry the solid man who'll lead you in Christ. So you get a guy who's devoted to Christ, whose whole life is centered on Christ, who's clearly able to lead in Christ, to bring the scriptures to situations, to bring prayer to situations, to focus you, to focus his friends, to focus people on Christ. Look for a guy who centers on Christ and helps other people center on Christ. Guys, that's who you need to be. Point three, you need to get this in your head. This is not a right or wrong thing, girls, but this is something you need to understand as you want to reflect and model Christ. Point three, what are his goals and dreams? Really?
Yeah.
Dang it. Okay, moving quicker. What are his goals and dreams? This is a really simple one. If you are the kind of girl who believes that meeting any more than one new person a year is outrageously extroverted, don't marry the guy who believes that his house should be the place for every teenage boy to hang out in, right? You are going to have a conflict there. Neither of you will feel fulfilled in the marriage or in ministry. What are his goals and dreams? Can you submit to the leadership this guy will bring? Is it something you are passionate about? For instance, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and I was that guy. So I would ring Beth and I'd tell her, yeah, I'm coming home. I will be there in an hour, you know, and she'd be making dinner. And then I would turn up with four 17-year-old boys that I hadn't even told her about because I didn't realize, you know, one of them rang me and I'm like, yeah, sure, come on over. And so, you know, dinner is on the table and then four 17-year-old boys walk in as well. Do you know what they eat like? Seriously, I mean, they can destroy your pantry. And so Beth, being a people person as well, who was also a youth worker, like we met doing youth ministry together, I can't say she was always thrilled about it, but rice and bread can go a long way. And so she would deal with it, right? Because we loved people and we loved teenagers. So do your goals and your dreams mesh up? If their passion for Jesus is an overseas missionary and you view going overseas as something truly horrific, then it's probably not a good move. Understand? Match it up. That's all I'm saying. It's not a right or wrong thing. But match up your goals and your dreams so that you can complement and honor God together. All right. Point four. That was point three. How quick was that? Moving along. All right. Point four. A godly guy. He respects God and you. If you're going to find a godly guy, he respects God and you. Dating has become a huge problem in the Christian scene because dating has expectations about what dating means. The moment we say we are going out, we are a couple, there's expectations about what that entails from that point on, about time spent alone, about physical intimacy, about things shared. So we've got this kind of culture whereby we are going out and therefore we have some kind of significant something that has expectations. You know, a godly guy wants to get to know you as long as he can figure out whether or not you can get married and honor God. That's it. That's the goal. To find out whether this person and you are compatible to marry, to glorify God, and the moment you figure out, actually, this person and me are aiming at different goals, we have different dreams for honoring Christ, then has the courage and conviction to break it off because it's not what the best result is for the glory of Christ. The goal of getting to know a Christian guy or girl is only to figure out whether or not we will glorify Christ together. That is the only expectation. A couple of years ago, I did a wedding, and the groom, who was this young guy that I'd had in youth group and things like that, he came up to me at the wedding rehearsal after it had ended and people kind of milling around, and he quietly came up to me and he said, "Hey, Sam." I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do you kiss?" I said, "Sorry." He said, "Tomorrow when you say kiss the bride, that'll be my first kiss. And I'm not really sure what to do." Turns out it was going to be her first kiss as well. That's the goal. That's the goal. They nailed it, by the way. Bit of coaching was good. That is the goal. And a godly guy, that's his goal. Okay, if you're listening here, men, that is your goal. To get to that day and the only person you've ever kissed is mum or dad, brother or sister, right? To get to that day putting God first so that nothing else comes between. Is half my sermon over there?
Yes.
Now, a month before the wedding, he had told her they couldn't hold hands anymore because it was doing things in his mind that weren't helpful. And he said, "Nah, no more holding hands. It's leading me places I don't need to go. God first." That's the goal, okay? There's a godly guy, girls. That's who you need to be looking for. Men, that's who you need to be. How are we going?
You got five.
All right, sweet. I don't know whether you know these stats. 50% of grade 12 youth are sexually active. Abortion is the second most common reason for women aged 12 to 24 to go to hospital in this nation. How's that for a stat? Third highest teenage abortion rate in the world, Australia. That's not who we are in Christ, and it's not how we honour him. We honour him by finding godly people that are committed to Christ first and don't want to cross those boundaries. You know, over the years, so many people, this is kind of on the same point, so many people have said to me, you know, gee, Sam, how far can we go in a relationship? It's the wrong question. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. That's what the Bible says. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't go there. Don't put yourself in a compromising position. So girls, find a guy that takes this seriously. And if he's not prepared to firstly respect God in the way he conducts himself by respecting you, then he's not devoted to Christ. And he's falling out of the character of God that will bring God the glory. How's this work? Let me just make it really clear for you. I just love this. This is for all you young guys and girls that are going to date one day or are going out right now, whatever the term might be. Turn with me. This is too good to miss. Go to 1 Timothy. One Timothy five, one B to two. Guys, we'll just start. 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Guys, you are to treat every woman you ever meet like your sister or your mother, and the reverse is true. There are some things you do not do with your sister. How far do you go? How far would you go with your sister? That's what the Bible teaches. Treat every younger woman as your sister. There's a vastly different way that Beth kisses me and how she kisses her brother. All right? Treat every younger woman as your sister. You know, there's one thing that changes that relationship: marriage. When you stand up in front of a group of people like this and make covenantal promises to one another, on that day, she changes from your sister to your wife. Not before. Women, look for a guy that will honour you and treat you with respect, because that is out of his devotion to Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you thinking, you know, oh, you know, what if we're already crossing that line? Some of you here probably are. And there's always forgiveness in Christ. There's always a new start in Christ. But you need to commit from now, from this point forward, to putting devotion to Christ first, the love of Christ first, focusing on Christ first, and letting that show in the way you treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and reflect his glory. That's the kind of men that you need to be. That's the kind of women that you need to be. And they're the kind of people that you need to find when you're looking for a husband and wife. We'll continue on this tomorrow morning. We're going to get a lot more specific about the key kind of character traits of godly young men. And then we'll be building on women as we go. Let me pray just to close. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have intended that men and women and the differences that we have, Lord, together we would shine forth the glory of Christ. Lord, that you intended that relationship between men and women, a husband and wife, would show forth the relationship of Christ and his church. Lord, you have intended that your character, your majesty, would be shown in some way through a relationship of complementary roles as men and women. So, Lord, we pray that you would begin to bring those changes in us. Lord, we pray that the men here would step up to the leadership role you've called them to. They would step up and honor you in Christ as godly men of responsibility. And I pray, Lord, that the women here would step up and own the role you've given them, Lord, as helpers, as supporters, equally showing forth the glory of God, but in a different capacity. And Lord, I pray that the young guys and girls here who aren't married yet, Lord, I pray you'd help them find a godly young man or a godly young woman whom together they will reflect and honor Christ with their lives. Lord, we pray that you help this to stand true against the tide of the world and the media and magazines which would have us believe lies. We pray your word would always be what guides us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.